Lord, as we come to you, very appreciative, Lord, of the things we've heard tonight, and all the wonderful things you do for us. We appreciate it, Lord, and we are thankful. We know you're true. You're not only the Alpha, you're the Omega. What you begin, you finish. And those that are in trouble, count on that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. We pray your good hand will be on each person here, each family, to keep them safe and healthy. We pray you'll be with the children and those who are helping them. I just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Help us with the word tonight, so what is said will be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Colleen, you're doing a good job. I don't have anything to add to that, except you're fortunate. God picks out some people, and he shows them himself. None of us want trouble if we're emotionally healthy, so we don't go looking for it. But sometimes God and the destiny that God has planned for us, it becomes necessary that we go through very difficult places. You've heard me talk about that before. I had gone through a difficult place just before coming to Poway. It made me independent. Probably why the church is always so small, because when I started out, I didn't care. In fact, I said, I don't care whether the school keeps or it doesn't. It cost me too much. Before that, I had great plans for myself, I guess. But not after that. It cost too much. So I marvel when God picks on someone as young as Colleen to begin a work of, it's how you come to know God. There's no other way. And you can't choose it and say, well, I want to know God. By the way, I want to remember, I forgot to pray for Kathy. She's got another one of these migraines. Lord, we come to you tonight for Kathy. Lord, she's been so faithful, and she's added so much to this church. And Lord, she has these terrible migraines, and we pray, Lord, that you will heal. And even now, let her feel your touch, Lord. Let her feel your touch in Jesus' name. And bless her, Lord. And remember the good that she has done for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. I marvel when I see someone, and she raised the question of Beth Ayala. Now, Audrey and I probably know Beth better than anyone else here. I wouldn't doubt it. We have been working with her for 6 or 7 years. And here's a young person, relatively young, that God has decided to reveal himself in everything that she had planned in her life. The whole scheme of things was just blown apart, just absolutely blown apart. You'd never know it to look at her, because she is naturally an effervescent person. But Audrey and I know what's going on. And one thing happened after another. I don't want to go into too much, but you remember when she gave up here and gave her little talk about her son. That was kind of the climax, when her son developed a psychosis, and she called up weeping, and she said, have you heard from God? Have you heard anything? You know, she was on the bottom. And Audrey counsels her a lot. I counsel her a lot. But she made this statement. She said, I will not curse God. Well, there's a young lady, young compared to me, in our church that has gone through things that other people in the church have not experienced, like Colleen. And I've been on both sides of that valley. I've been pretty confident, pretty sure of myself. God gave me a gift of teaching when I was in Bible school, and I taught many years. And I thought I had it pretty well knocked. And then God decided he was going to show me better. And he did, through a number of things. I learned that the communion service was not a covenant, but it was the love of Christ for us, giving us his flesh and his blood. Things like that, that you wouldn't ordinarily think of. So Tony said this morning that God spoke to him that some are going to be tested. We don't know who. But just remember, Colleen's testimony. That's the normal Christian experience. If God is going to take you past the average church member, and God loves them, it isn't that He loves some people more than others, it's just some that for His own inscrutable purposes, He wants to give an understanding of Himself. And before that, you know about God, you know all about God. But after such an experience, you know God. And there's a difference. You don't need other people to tell you. Just like Job. You remember what Job said? He had all this wonderful understanding of God. And at the end he said, I heard about you. But now I've seen you. And I am dust and ashes. I don't choose that for anyone. As I said, and I wouldn't say desire it. Be content. God will give each one of us grace according to that which is being required of us, according to our destiny. And those He chooses to draw close to Himself, He does. And sometimes the flesh cries out like a slaughtered pig. Remember that. Anybody ever hear a pig being slaughtered? Jason has. That's what you feel like when God says, when God begins to deal with your flesh. It's not something that you can bring on yourself or try or emulate. You can just be thankful that when God deals with you, that He gives you grace for the day. That's the only way we get to know the heart of God. There's no other way. Was this Dennis Jernigan, was he the one that was a homosexual? See, that's the cry of a man. You can imagine what people said to him, the things. See, it all comes out. Their hearts turned to stone. They don't understand. Well, I wonder sometimes when I see someone like Colleen and Beth, and I think, why? Why you pick them? What's so special about them that they should be privileged to have their dollhouse blown up like this? I'm not God, so I don't know. But I do know that Colleen's going just right. Just right. And you can see the fruit. I have just one thing to add. And I hope it doesn't sound like advice. Because advice doesn't set too well when you're going through a Job experience. And Lamentations becomes your bread. Ever have Lamentations become your bread? Well, that's why it's in the Bible. But being at my age, I think of death a lot. And I'd like to be with the Lord, to tell you the truth. I would like to be with the Lord. Not because I don't love my family or anybody else, but you just get sick of your inner man, not your outer man, not doing the will of your inner man. Outer man kind of drags his feet. But I did learn something along the way, and it's this. The Bible says God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He shall give us the desires of our heart. Not our needs, our desires of our heart. And so I search my heart every once in a while because I wonder, well, you know, is it my time? There'll be this symptom or that symptom. And by the way, I've learned when you have some kind of a symptom, don't try to figure out what it is. Is that because my heart's going? Is that because my stent turns sideways? Is that because I'm going to develop this terrible thing? Rather, instead of trying to figure out what's wrong, go to the thing itself and say, Lord, lift this pain from me. Don't try to figure it out. It's just a bunch of waste of time. You find almost 99 times out of 100 when you go directly to the symptom and not try to figure out, is this cancer? You know, is this skin cancer? Is this some other dread disease? Check out, you know, on the internet. No. Say, Lord, I hurt. Take it away. Is this a stomach ulcer? Is it duodenal cancer? What is going on? Take it away. And it goes. I learned that. But I learned another thing. You can trust, when you're living for the Lord, you can trust your desires. Now, desires come from God. When we get to the place where we really want God's will, and that's what we want above all, we can trust our desires. And so when something will come to me, well, you're not going to live, Thompson. Your work is over. I hear Liz get up, and I think, oh, what am I around here for? She can do it. Stan can do it. You know, Andrew's getting it. Eddie's well along with it. Bill can preach it. Judge can preach it. Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. No, what I do, I check my heart. Is this what I really want to do? No, I don't want to. So I know I'm not going to die. That's how I know I'm not going to die. Because I don't want to.
Because it's our desire.
Well, this is a prayer. Lord, when it comes my time, give me a desire to go. When my time comes, give me a desire so it's not an agonizing fear or anything else. Just make it go. And I've read enough testimonies of Christians that God has done that. They've been in a terrible straits, and all of a sudden they'll say to their mother or someone else, husband, it's okay. Jesus is with me. I'm ready to go. There's no problem. So God can do that. So if you love the Lord with all your heart, and I know Colleen does, and I know Beth does, and I know that you all do, you love God with all your heart, Lord, you work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So when it's my time, give me a desire. I don't have that desire yet, but I know when it's my time, I will. I know that. And so we can live in peace, and we can go to the Lord in peace. And there's nothing to be afraid of, because the Bible says he took away the fear of death, and he did. But, as Colleen pointed out, that's mental. That's all rationalizing. And when you're going through things, it isn't that simple. You have to deal with the emotions that you have. But after the storm is over, it's good to remember that if you love God with all your heart and you want to do His will, when it's your time to go, God will give you a desire to go. And it'll be a happy thing and not a dreadful thing. How's that grab you? Now, I know it's intellectual, and I know I have not dealt with the passions and the things that come on us when we are in a very low place. I know that. I remember one time watching that old TV show where they say Mark IV, and they had a kind of a sledgehammer, and they hit that brand, Mark IV. That was an old TV program. Dragnet. And I looked and I said to the Lord, that's me. That's what you're doing to my soul. That's exactly what it is. There's nothing there. Just dead iron. That's so long ago. I can remember it, but I can't relate to it emotionally because it's all gone. So if you're fortunate, God will pick up his option on you. But that may not be your place. See, we all have a place in the kingdom. We all have something we're being prepared for that is just right for us and that will give us joy. And it's not everyone's place to be crucified like that and to learn firsthand what Gethsemane is like. It's not everyone's place. And it's not something to desire. Ambition has no place in the kingdom of God. Not that kind of ambition. So if God blows up our dollhouse and all our dreams in ashes lay, and who is that? Elizabeth Elliot knew that. That's why she wrote These Strange Ashes. Some people know them. And others, that's not their portion. That's not what God has called them to. It would spoil what God's doing in their life if he brought them through a thing like that. So I marvel at people God picks to draw close to himself. It's a wonderful mystery. But if it happens to you and you come to the place when you're on the bottom looking up, or rather, you have to look up to see the bottom, let's put it that way, just remember, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that doesn't mean much to us until we go through a Gethsemane experience. Because we all know that Christ is the Alpha. But boy, when you're going through Gethsemane, what you've got to know is He's the Omega. He's going to finish what He started in my life. There's no faith in that position. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's far down past faith. It's in the realm of trust. I don't feel Him. I can't see Him. I do not understand why at one time I was singing the happy songs of Zion, and now I can't even remember what it's like to be happy. But He said, I am the Omega. And you know, that was a dark hour for Christ on Gethsemane. Because He had not only the prospect of crucifixion, but He was experiencing the death of the sinner, the separation from God. Many people were crucified in those days. But on top of that, and He was looking forward to that all His life, as Colleen pointed out, and that will sober you up. There's that kind of a prospect. Most of us have pretty good prospects. Well, I'll get out of here and I'll get a cheeseburger and have some French fries. Tomorrow's be okay. The rent looks like it's going to be paid. But there does come a time when the prospects are not good. And then you just read Lamentations and read Job and say, God, you were with me once and I could feel you. I can't feel you now, but you said you are the Omega. And you are going to finish in my life what you started. And like Beth said, I'm not going to curse God no matter what happens. Son in juvenile hall, Ben in a mental hospital, slandered. Oh, God, what she has been through. But she has done what Audrey and I said, and as a result, she's coming out of it. Praise the Lord. She's not the same person she was 8 years ago. What's the price you pay for transformation? So why Beth? I don't know. Why Colleen? I don't know. God just has a special destiny for them. And time will tell. But I'll tell you this. God takes no pleasure in our weeping. He takes no pleasure in our pain. He likes you in the place where you say, I cast out my washpot over Moab. That's the way He likes His people, walking on hinds feet. But when He's ready to reveal Himself, like He did to Abraham, the horror of a darkness, it's part of it. But we have to be chosen. We have to be chosen because it costs Christ something to bring us through suffering because He suffers with us. So when He decides that we are a candidate to come to know God better, it costs God something because instead, how many like to see your children happy? Huh? Do you like to see your children happy? Do you like to see them crying and miserable and in pain? Neither does God. Neither does God. He'd far rather have you happy and bouncing around and praising the Lord. And so when He decides that you're going to have to suffer for a while, it costs God something. And He's hoping that you won't turn away. He's hoping that you won't say, my Father, I didn't, like one woman said, if God made me suffer, I wouldn't serve Him. That's what she said. If God let me suffer, I wouldn't serve Him. So Beth said, I will not curse God. And Colleen is flourishing. We all can see that, Colleen. You're flourishing. I want to give you one scripture in connection with that. I had no intention of mentioning anything like this tonight, obviously. That's why I write the bulletin on Monday instead of Saturday, because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, let's see if I can find this verse. It's in either 1 Peter or 2 Peter. It says something here that you can hang on to. It's 2 Peter, I'm sure. It says, after you have suffered a while. So you got to hang on to these things. I know that you're glad for me to teach this and all, but there comes a time when this is all you got. 1 Peter 5:10, there comes a time when this is all you got. You don't have your happy Christian life. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. With Beth, it's been about 8 years, 6, 7, 8 years. With Colleen, it's been years. After you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, he's done that for me. The worst part of this kind of suffering that we're talking about tonight, I'll tell you absolutely the worst part is you do not know when it will be over. Even a condemned man in the Bastille in France would have an allotted time. You're in here 10 years, you're in here 15 years. Well, that seems terrible, but you can mark it on the granite cells. You can mark off the time. When I've done my 15 years, I'm out of here. That gives you something to look forward to. I'm going to be out of here someday. But in these kind of sufferings of the Lord, you do not know when it's going to be over. There's no guarantee it'll be over until you pass out of this life. That's hard. That's why it's helpful to read something like in Ephesians, after you've been in prison 10 days, Satan put you in prison 10 days. So it gives you something to hang on to. Because you don't know whether God's going to heal you or he isn't. We have healing is much too frivolous, much too light the way we preach it. Oh, just believe, sister, and God will heal you. Well, God may not. So you've got to learn how to survive without being healed. Because you don't know. Now, Andrew Strom, in one of his articles he wrote recently, he's got a group down working to help the survivors of Katrina and in Mississippi. And there's a fellow there that was shot in the spine. And he's a paraplegic. Well, he was working there, trying to do drywall. Now, he's in a wheelchair, and then part of the time crawling around on the floor. And a paraplegic got shot in the spine. And they said, well, God can heal you. And he said, whether he does or not, I'm going to serve him. And after some time went by, did you read that, Andrew? First thing you know, he's walking around, completely healed. Now, that happens sometimes. There was a preacher who was on a wheelchair. I don't know how long it was, but they had him up on a platform. He's a famous evangelist, and he is paralyzed. All of a sudden, God healed him, coming right out of that wheelchair. Heal. It happens. But you can't count on that. You have to say, now, Lord, change my desires so what your will, I will desire. Well, you can't do that at first, but that comes toward the end. Let my desires be your desires, so I'll be happy. If you want me to be blind, I'll be happy. You want me to be deaf, I'll be happy. You want me to be a paraplegic, I'll be happy. You say you can't be happy in those situations. Yeah, you can. But you have to be pretty strong in the Lord, because that's not something for the average person. Fanny Crosby was blind. You never know it from her hymns. Praising the Lord, glorying in the Lord. There's so many testimonies of people like that, that something has happened to them that we would lay a night worrying all night that it would happen to us, and yet somehow they find God in it, and they're happy and glorifying the Lord. So there's a time of passion, and after it's over, if we don't quit, there comes either a resolution of the problem, or there comes an inner peace with it. I'd rather be here than any place else. I'd rather be like this than any. I'm glad I'm blind because now I see. This sort of thing. We can't imagine it, but it does happen to Christian people. They find glory. You don't have to worry about it. You can't do it, when you're in the midst of getting stuck like a slaughtered pig. You just have to endure. But there comes a time when that lifts. And sometimes God heals. He healed Catherine Marshall. And she was at death's door, and she outlived her husband by many years. The lady that started the Red Cross. What was her name? Was it Clara Barton? No, Florence Nightingale. I don't know. Clara Barton, the Red Cross. Florence Nightingale was the one that started in the Crimean War, I believe. changing the filthy conditions the wounded soldiers were in. Florence Nightingale, she was positive that she was going to die in her 40s. Positive. She lived to be over 90. So you just don't know. But the point is to be submitted to God, knowing that He will, if you can shake yourself loose, and sometimes you can't, but when you get to the place where you can find joy in His will no matter what it is. But that takes God's grace. You can't do that yourself. It takes God's grace. So there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Now, Tony said, I believe that was a word from God. One or more of us is going to be tested severely. And when it happens, do like Peter said. Don't count it strange. Remember the fourth chapter of Peter? When you go through fires, don't count it strange. That's just the way God saves people and brings them from a lower place to a higher place. But God has to say, come up here. You can't do it. Prior to my own Gethsemane experience, and I wouldn't even use that term because I know that's far more than anything I could ever bear. I've had a tiny taste of it. But thank God it was tiny because I couldn't bear it. But after that, before that, as I said, I was kind of anxious to get ahead. Ambitious. But after that, I said, Lord, just give me a little shack on the corner of glory. Just a little place. Just let me into your kingdom. Before that, I had desires to be an apostle. I said, forget that, Lord. This isn't worth it. It just is not worth it. Just give me a little place in the corner of glory, and I'll be... It's wonderful how God can knock the stuffings out of you. Oh, glory. But that's the way. And you have to, if you're going to pass from Bethel, the house of God, to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. See, Christians know the house of God, but they don't always know the God of the house of God. They think they do. Oh, man, they can pray. Whew, you got a problem? Here, let me pray for you. I got it here. I know just the answer for you. Oh, you're depressed? Well, the solution is, now let's see. Praise the Lord. Sister, you are to praise the Lord at all times. Once every hour, praise the Lord for 10 minutes, and that depression will go. Serve the Lord, and your children will never have learning dysfunction. Anything wrong? I got the answer for you. Just praise the Lord. How come you're so down? Don't you know it says, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, rejoice. I mean, you ever read that? Boy, you could kill people, couldn't you? Say, will you ever just shut up and leave me alone? And let me grieve by myself. Brother Mumford says, when I'm sick, don't let the saints near me. Because they have the answers, you know. I know why you have arthritis. There's someone you haven't forgiven. Don't tell me you've got arthritis. There's somebody you haven't forgiven. So it's right in here in my book. Now it's, if you have this, it's for that reason. If you have this, it's for that reason. And it's here in my book. And on my cassette tapes that I've got. You want perfect health? This is what you do. 1, 2, 3. Be a happy Christian like me. Man, God loves you and He decides to show, to make you a real person in His presence. Oh, Lord. But Colleen's testimony tonight is spot on. Spot on. So please, don't advise her. And I promise not to advise her. Just comfort her. When she comes in, give her a big hug. And if you're the same gender, a kiss. And that's the best you can do. And pray for her. And we do every day.
Times people have ministered to me. I was just encouraging that you better heard from God first.
Yeah, make sure you know what you're doing, for heaven's sake. You know, it's usually good if somebody's down to get down farther yourself until they begin to feel sorry for you. Don't rejoice when somebody is weeping. You know, weep with them. How? Thompson, boy, can you pontificate as long as you're feeling okay. Marvelous. Marvelous. Well, I said this morning that I would tell you in Revelation 11:19, I would discuss that verse with you, and I said that faithfully, and so I shall do what I said. And I said, if you weren't here, then you've noticed on the bulletin now that you can click to hear the morning message, you can click to read a summary of the message, and now there's a new place where you can click when you can hear the Sunday night. Did you know that? Yeah, I figured you didn't read it. But underneath it says, wait till Wednesday before you click on it, because we have logistic problems, because it has to go over from Bill to Brother Fowler, then back to Bill. So if we get it on. Did you get the one for last Wednesday? Sunday night, is it on? Yeah, I put it on the bulletin. Did any of you happen to click on that one, Brother? Yeah. I didn't think so. All right. That's right. You're already here, so why should you? Well, you got to admit, I'm trying to make it easy for people. Whether they're here or not, they can be fed, such as it is. Revelation 11:19, then God's temple in heaven was open. Well, now, that's a foxy quiller. Okay. Jeremiah 3:16. Some great Bible teacher said you should go all the way through the Bible and look at chapter 3, verse 16 in every book. And it's wonderful. And I tried it. I didn't get anything out of it at all. I think that was something on the spur of the moment. Now look at this. You will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And yet that's what this verse 19 is talking about. It will never enter their minds. It will not be missed, nor they're not going to make another one. See, people like that. Oh, if we could find the Ark of the Covenant. You know what? It's just a box. Now that Jesus has come, it's just a box. There's nothing holy about boxes. I hope I didn't shock anybody. You go, ooh, that's the Ark. They found the Ark of the Covenant. Woo! Doesn't mean a thing. Well, look at the verse. They won't say it anymore. It won't be remembered. It says they won't make movies about it anymore. That went past Audrey because did you know there was a movie out, Audrey? Oh, she knew that. Oh. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Remember I've been telling you, God's in the moving business, he's moving out of his temple in heaven into the hearts of men. We were created to be God's throne. That's why we were created. You want to be God's throne? John Arterbury put out on the board, I don't know who wrote it, but he put it out on the board last week. It says, who's on the throne of your life? Now look here. What we want is Ephesians 2:21. That's what we really want. Ephesians 2:21. In him, who's him? It's probably not one of us. It's Jesus. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? I think that's what this is talking about. God isn't going to write about the temple in Jerusalem here or the temple in heaven. He's talking about his church. It's symbolic. He says, within the temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. Now, that's what God is doing with us. He is putting in us the Ark of his covenant. We become the covenant of God with men. Now, there were three things in the Ark. What was the main one? Two tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Now, how can a law be a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties in which they agree, one agrees, if you do this, I'll do that. It's a covenant, like a contract. How can that be how can God's law be a covenant? Important question. I'm not killing time. It's an important question for you to understand. Orion already knows, so he doesn't say anything. Because he doesn't want to show off. Right, Orion? Well, he works with contracts all the time. He's trying to think, how could a contract, how could the law be a contract?
What's your question again?
No, he really is thinking. I can see the wheels turn. The question is, the Ark was called the Ark of the Covenant because in it was the covenant. Now, the covenant of God with Israel was the Ten Commandments. And I'm saying, how can Ten Commandments be a covenant or a contract?
God agrees to give you something in return for our obedience.
Who said that? Joe?
John
Arterbury rides again. All right. That's exactly right. What God is saying is, if you will do these things, I will bless you. Many times he said that in the Old Testament. Remember Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal? Mount Gerizim was all the blessings. Mount Ebal was all the curses. And God says, if you will keep this law, I will bless you. In those days, it was with long life, a plentiful harvest, money and everything. In these days, it's the presence of God in Christ and spiritual blessings. It's a covenant. Now, guess what? God is making you a covenant with mankind. When you have the law of God created within your heart, it will cause you to act according to God's eternal character, his personality, in kindness, in honesty, in truthfulness, in patience, in love, all these things that God is. That's his eternal character. And when Christ, who is God's covenant with man, Christ in his life showed us how to live in order to have the blessing of God. Is that right? So Christ was God's covenant with man. Now, when Christ is formed in us, that's like the tables of the law. See, written in us. And then people look at us and they see kindness, truthfulness, honesty, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, slow to anger. And God says to them, this is the way. Walk this way and I will bless you. You see that? There was a second item in there. There were two more items. And I'm telling you, these have to be in our heart before God is pleased with us, before we're in the image of Christ. What's one of the other two? The jar of manna. What did the manna teach the Israelis?
Dependence on God.
Dependence on God.
Total dependence.
That God will supply our needs. So always, man shall not live by bread only. But you see, toward each one of us, words are continually coming from God's mouth. And we learn to live by them instead of by our own bread and food. We learn to listen to those words that are coming at us right now. If you listen, the more we learn to listen, we can hear what God is saying. He's always speaking to us. He's always speaking to us. It's daily manna. Daily manna is always there. When Christ is fully formed in us, we begin to eat of the old corn of the land, that substance of Christ It's more than the light blessing of tongues and prophecy. It's that which is perfect, which is the substance of Christ. But you see, Christ himself lives by every word that comes from God's mouth. He is the Word, and he wants us to become the Word, the covenant of God with man, so that people see us, they see what God is thinking, they hear what God is saying, and they see what God is doing. He'll not be content with any one of us until we are that kind of a covenant with mankind. That's what it means to have Christ formed in us. That's the new covenant. Right? What's the third thing?
Aaron's rod of clay.
And that is so important and so hard to learn. Now, you all remember, what is it? The 69th Psalm says, "Why do you leap, you high hills?" This is the hill that God has chosen. Now, it's a great curse in the world. Religion in the world is the greatest enemy of Christ there is. Why is religion in the world the greatest enemy of Christ there is?
Because it kills. Because it's got self-will.
Because it tries to build, it tries to do God's will without God's presence. That's what religion does. That's what the Tower of Babel did. Ambition. Spiritual ambition. Let us kill the air, and then the wine press will be ours. Jesus told that parable. Pilate said he knew that they had murdered him because of envy. Who had murdered him? The most religious people of Israel. And so back in the time of Aaron, Kohath, Dathan, and Abiram said, "Away with this Moses. Away with this Aaron. We don't need them. All of God's people are holy. We don't have to do what they say." And so the ground swallowed them up. And God said, "Now look, I'm going to do something. I want to hear no more about this. Take a rod for every tribe in Israel. One rod for one tribe. And lay them up into the Holy of Holies." And they did. The next day they went and they took out those 12 rods. These are marching, walking rods, staves, whatever you want to call them. And they all were unchanged except one, Aaron's. And it budded and blossomed and bore almonds. I guess it was almonds, wasn't it? Dead stick. And God said, "Now, this is whom I've chosen." So God wants us in the place. I don't care how much power he shows in the future. If we're going to be right in God's sight, we're not going to be spiritually ambitious, trying to do God's will with our own ambition, our own talents. That is what has destroyed the Christian testimony for 2,000 years, is people trying to build cathedrals and be special and show people they're better than everybody else, instead of letting God choose whom God wants. And even to this day, that problem exists. We have ministry by organizational assignment rather than by the acts of the Holy Spirit. But religious ambition is hard to kill in a certain type of person. Your person that wants to serve God and is zealous to serve God. The people in the church that are dead, they have no spiritual ambition. They have other problems. They're slothful and they lose their talent. But for spiritually ambitious church people, there's a great trap. And that is trying to do something outside of God. A song that has meant a lot to me is, I was eating at what do they used to call these things in Los Angeles? And they had, it was the Automat or something like that, where you put a quarter in, and they had them in New York and they had them in L.A. Don't you know what I'm talking about? What do they call this thing? They don't have them anymore. Automat, was that it? Anyway, you put in one breakfast, you could put in those days, a quarter, and out would come bacon and eggs and everything else. So I was walking along the street in L.A., wondering what church to go to, and And I was thinking, I'll go to Schuller's church. That was a big church. That was before the Glass Cathedral, but he was a big wheel at that time. Or I'll go over to the Church of the Open Door. That was another big church there by the library in L.A. Church of the Open Door. And I couldn't make up my mind, which one of these massive things do I want to go and sit in the balcony of which church? And so I'm walking on my way to get breakfast. See? To go into one of these automats and get breakfast. And a bum came by, and he had a bindle. Now, you don't see those anymore. What they have now is a shopping cart. But what they used to have was a bindle. They'd take all their belongings, they'd wrap them up and tie it at the top and put a stick in it and carry it on their shoulder. That's a bindle, for those of you that may need to know in the future. Things get tough enough. And so this bum, so he says, well, can you give me a dime or a quarter or something? Things were less expensive in those days. And I said, you come on with me and I'll buy you breakfast. Okay, so the bum comes with me. So we went in there, and I said, you order whatever you want, and I'll pay for it. So he did, and I paid for mine, and we sat down at the table. And I thought, now everybody tells me I'm supposed to testify to everybody I meet. I've got to testify to this guy. I mean, absolutely, that's the law, you know. You testify to everybody you meet, which made me a nervous wreck before I finally decided I'm not going to do this ever again. Forget it, it's not me. It's all right for other people, but that's not my calling. So, anyway, I was still in that ferment, so I was bracing myself because it's not that easy for me to break into somebody else's space, you know. So, I started to talk, and he started to talk, and I had enough sense to shut up. I mean, my radar was quivering. So, he said, now, how come I'll be walking along a country road? I just got my bindle, and he said, I'll be singing Jesus is Passing This Way. I said, why is that? And I'm looking at this guy, listening. And he went on that a little bit more, and he finished his breakfast, and he got up, walked out of the restaurant. Well, I'm sitting there stunned, and I thought, I've seen an angel. So I ran to the door, and I looked up and down the street. Well, as you know, there was nobody there. So I got the message. It isn't in the big church. It's not where it is. It's a simple man walking along country road. Jesus. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. And all the religious people that are not Aaron, not called, not chosen, are trying to make their mark and stand out. All the Lord's people are holy. Who do you think you are? You're the pastor. You think that everybody... In fact, we just had a problem in another state with a pastor. And he wrote to me, and his board, one of the board members, was not content with things as they were. And he said, you know, we start off as a band of brothers. And then all of a sudden you're trying to be a father over us like we were your kids. Well, the truth was, that's what he was. But they didn't like that. It was Kohath, Dathan, and Abiram. All the Lord's people are holy. We don't, who's the pastor? You know, what is that? How come he should be up there, you know, treating everybody or Stan or anybody else? Why are they so holy? We're all holy. Aaron's rod. We've got to get used to the fact, because you and I may live to see the day when we're in a very, where we're, as like to say, sweeping up behind the horses in the royal parade, and people that we haven't thought much of are riding in the front chariot with Jesus. And if your heart is right, you'll rejoice and you'll do the best job of sweeping. You'll sweep up behind the horses in the name of Jesus and rejoice and praise God for the opportunity. And when we have that attitude, we've got Aaron's rod. And then God says, all right, my witnesses have shown their stuff. And they've demonstrated their love to me. They've overcome the accuser. And now I'm going to show. I'm going to open my temple and show you what's in there. And the sons of God will be revealed. Shall we stand? Oh, Father, in heaven thy wisdom exceeds anything we can imagine. How great is your love, and how great is your wisdom, and how great is your faithfulness, and how great is your goodness to the children of men. Truly, Father, we are not worthy to be called your sons. We're like the prodigals. We come home, Lord. We're worthy to be your slaves. But you have called us sons, and Christ has called us friends. We're not worthy, Lord. We're not worthy. We know our foolishness. We know our tendency to sin. We understand it well enough, Lord. But I pray that you will make us a covenant. Your covenant, we can't do that. That's Christ in us. I pray, Lord, that you will give us that substance of Christ, that old corn of the land, that we can have more than just tongues and prophecy, but we can have that which is perfect, the fullness of God's love, and yet live by every word that comes from your mouth. And we pray, Father, that we will not be guilty of spiritual ambition, of presumption, of trying to be somebody or something that we're not called to be. But we will have that greatest gift of all, contentment, in whatever state we find ourselves. So grant us that. So one day, Lord, you can reveal the sons of God, and we may be among them, that people can see that we do not strive to be anything but are the servants of all. And we trust, we're not confident of ourselves, but we lean on our beloved. And in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions, we reveal the God of heaven, his character, his nature, so that all men can see that light and say, yes, we will go up to Zion. We will learn of his ways, and we will beat our plowshares. We will beat our spears into plowshares and our swords into pruning hooks, and there'll be no more war because he has shown us the way. And we know that he loves these people as he loves his son Jesus. And they will minister to us, and they will heal us, and they will teach us, and they will love us. And we will be content and sit under our own vine and our own fig tree, have our own place in God's kingdom, because these people will help us. They're the seed that the Lord has blessed. They're the seed that the Lord has blessed, and he has given them for our good, that we might live in peace forever. That's your plan, Father, and we're in the throes of it, and Colleen is in the throes of it, and Beth is in the throes of us, and others of us that I don't even know are in the throes of us. God, I pray our faith will not fail. Help us, Lord, each and every one, that we will endure the chastening of the Lord and thus be made holy and thus be saved from our sins. God, we lean on you tonight and not on ourselves for everything. We want to obey you, but even that obedience must come from you, Lord. Yes, yes. Everything must come from you. So help us and save us, Lord, by your grace in Jesus Christ. And now I pray your richest blessing on each one that has made the effort to come tonight. May the word be rich in their souls, yes, and cause them to grow, yes, and learn as calves of the stall, growing up and rejoicing and leaping about in joy. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.